Good morning. Welcome to Village Baptist Church. Both people here in the sanctuary and those who are worshiping with us online, we're glad to see you today. It's a beautiful Sunday. We're happy that you took time out of your busy lives to come here and worship with us. Before I go over the announcements, we're going to pass the peace. Take a couple of minutes to go and say hello to somebody you don't know, or somebody you do know. That's okay. When you hear the music, hurry back to your seats. Have a bunch of announcements today. The Outreach Commission will meet Monday, tomorrow, 7 p.m. on Zoom. Missions Commission Tuesday at 7 p.m. on Zoom. And Church Council on Thursday at 7 p.m. on Zoom. Busy week. Save the date. We're going to have Trunk or Treat on October 26th at 3 p.m. in the parking lot. Hopefully the weather will cooperate. And then homecoming, we'll celebrate the homecoming, our annual homecoming service on October 27th. Kids activities bags, just a reminder, there are bags for younger and for older kids with worksheets and fidgets. Just a reminder, please return the fidgets to the bags after the service so somebody can enjoy them next week. I can't believe I'm saying this. Poinsettia order forms are available for Christmas. I feel like I'm in a Hallmark movie. The order forms are due October 27th. So, if you want your church to look really pretty for Christmas, think about purchasing a poinsettia, which you'll be able to take home after the Christmas Eve service. Pastor Caleb's office hours, as a reminder, are Monday and Tuesday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m. You're just welcome to just walk in and say hi and spend a few minutes with the pastor. If you want to talk to him at any time other than that, certainly give him a call. Call the church office, or he's available by email and text. So he's making himself available for us. So thank you, Caleb. The Purple Room is a project to help end period poverty in Liberia. Please consider donating to that. And I think there's something on Tithely for that. Is that correct or not? There is. Okay, good. Something new. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there are QR codes now for both Tithely and to connect to Village. Because so many people use cell phones now, it's a fact of life that pretty much everybody has a cell phone now. Just take a picture of that QR code and it'll connect you to what you need to connect to at Village. This is something that our beloved community is working on. Did you have something to say? Thank you, Karen. We're hoping that many of you will sign up for this trip. It's going to be, I think, a very educational and worthwhile, and it's a beautiful part of our state to see. I don't know if there's a slide for this or not. Maybe not. But with all of the flooding and terrible disaster that's happened because of Hurricane Helene, CBF has set up a disaster response for that. They're collecting money to use to assist communities in North Carolina and other places. They have a website set up. It's https://cbf.net. And then they're /dr-volunteer#resources. I know that's a lot to remember. If you want to take advantage of that,
Joel,
you can go to the CBF website.
I'd like to add to that. On the back table is a collection plate, and if you would like to donate today to that particular fund, the collection plate is there on the back table. You don't have to remember the URL. There are some pieces of paper on the back table with a little QR code that will take you directly. If you don't have the cash today and you want to donate directly, you can do it with that little piece of paper. So thank you for considering this worthy cause.
Thank you, Carlin. We are in QR code business here at Village. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
In front of you. Please join me as we sing Shepherd of My Soul.
Thank you. justice, of wholeness, of life for all, of the power to overcome and to persevere through even the greatest of trials, that in our perseverance we might bear witness to and proclaim your sustaining grace. Hear our prayer. During this time, we lift up to you the prayer concerns that were shared with you and with your church. We lift up those who struggle with mental health. We lift up Linda and Joel. We lift up Christina and Chaplain Bradley. We lift up our political leaders in thanksgiving and in prayer. We lift up Renee, those who live in unrestful countries, war-torn countries. We lift up Peggy and Lizzie. We lift up family friends. We lift up Tina. We lift up those who have been affected and those who have to say goodbye to their homes as a result of Hurricane Helene, the victims, and we lift up David. In these difficult times, we ask for your presence to be felt by our friends and our loved ones in the midst of darkness, that they may recognize your light you so graciously give us. We lift our concerns to you, knowing that you hear them, even if you feel absent, because we live on the hope that the resurrection grants. We pray, God, for our world, that you would grant us a vision that is greater than what we can see in this present moment, that we might have a prophetic imagination to fuel our efforts of reconciliation and of love. We pray for our cities and our towns, that you might help us to choose engagement with those in our communities, knowing that as we do, we strengthen the fabric of connection which helps us all to thrive. Finally, God, we pray for our church, that you would keep us present to one another and help us to embody your call to commitment with a prophetic joy that identifies and amplifies the ways in which you are acting for wholeness of life. In all of these and in so much more, O God, we ask your generous and abundant activity to draw your creation closer to that which you created it to be, as we pray in the way your Son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now try it.
All right. Okay, so you get a second chance.
Oh, you said I love Jesus?
Yeah. I love Jesus. Anyways, I love Jesus always.
My work here is done. It's all right. What do I need to say?
I'm hungry.
Hungry. The man wants bread. Okay. All right. So we've got everything off our chests now. So, okay. We already have some information on this already. But raise your hand if you like to eat. All right. Okay. Raise your hand if you know someone who likes to eat. So what you're saying that everyone likes to eat? Don't. I'm not done yet. So that's something we have in common, right? All right. Well, what about people in Crofton? Do you think they like to eat? You can just say it out. Yes. What about Dunkirk? What about Boston? You know, it's gorgeous in Boston during the fall, the leaves turning, and I've never been to Boston in the fall. I wish I had been, but. So what you're saying is that everyone likes to eat. What about, we got a globe here, what about people over here in Paris? You think they like to eat?
Yeah.
What about Cairo? I think they probably. What about, well, I'm coming to that. What about Seoul, South Korea? You can't really see what I'm, I could be pointing at Beijing, but I was Seoul. What about Buenos Aires in Argentina? So what you're saying is everybody likes to eat. Okay, I've got one for you. Surely people in Virginia don't like to eat. Because they're like, it's almost like a foreign nation over there, right? Okay. So what we're saying is everybody likes to eat. We have that something in common. We say, that's in common because we all like to do it. Well, as Christians, we do something in common. Do you know what that is? The Lord? Hint, hint. We have communion. It's called communion. That's when we eat the bread and we drink, we drink grape juice. Where I grew up, I went to a friend's church, and it was a Catholic church, and they had wine. So we do different ways. We have different ways of doing it, but we all do this. And we take communion once a month in our service. Some places, like my Catholic friends, I was Episcopalian for a long time. We had it every Sunday. But it doesn't really matter. We all do it sometime. And today's an extra special day. Yes? Well, it will. I promise. So today is a special communion. Okay? We're going to be having communion today with millions of people, Christians around the world. Okay, so it's something that we're all doing. Even though we all do it different times, today we're saying we're doing this together. Okay, so we're having communion together. We're all going to have bread and grape juice, could be wine some places. But we are going to all do that together. And that reminds us, Why do we all take communion even on other Sundays? Why in general do we have communion? Do you know? It's kind of a little hard to think about, right? So we do that because when Jesus, the last meal he had with his disciples, he brought them together for a special meal. It was Passover week. It was a special Passover. They had one last meal together. And during that meal, Jesus gave them final words. And those words are basically the heart of what we talk about is Christianity, about loving each other. And so that was really an important message, and it was an important day. And so he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave them a piece of it, and he told them, this represents me, okay? He gave them some wine, and he said, this represents me. I want you to, whenever you do this, I want you to think about me. So that was, Jesus was giving us something that we could have started doing. After he died and was risen, resurrected, Christians started this practice because they wanted to remember Jesus. This was the most important week of his life. And so we do that sometimes. We commemorate something. We remember people. On the altar up here, it says, this do in remembrance of me. Do this to remember. This is our altar. That's where we have our bread and our grape juice. So this is something we're doing because Jesus did this, and we want to remember Jesus. So we like birthday parties, we remember when you were born, or anniversaries, we remember when someone was, when people get married, or holidays. We remember Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, on his birthday because, yes, so we do a lot of things to remember people. We actually remember them by days and by things we do. It's called a ritual, okay? So that's why we're doing this. And if we're doing this to be like, and all the other Christians, that's what unites us. We're all doing this together because we are all Christians. And no matter where people are in the world, no matter how different they may be from us, we are all God's children in Dunkirk and Crofton and Paris and Cairo and Buenos Aires and even in Fairfax, Virginia. So I want you to remember that that's what we're doing today. It may seem a little bit strange. Why are we doing this? I just want you to remember, all you have to remember is this is how we remember that Jesus loved us. We're doing this because Jesus did this, and that makes us closer to him, and it makes us closer to all the Christians and all the children of God, actually, but especially to all the Christians because we all do it together. So I'll say a quick prayer for us. God, we are worshiping with Christians all around the world today when we take our communion because we are one in Jesus. We are one body of Christ. Amen. All right, thanks for joining me. Do we have special music?
Amen. So the body of Christ does spread all around the world, and this song is sung with that in mind. My God is so high, you can't go over him, he's so low, you can't go under him, he's so wide, you can't get around him, you must come in by him, through the Lamb, he's so high, you can't go over him, he's so low, you can't go under him, he's so wide, you can't get around him, you must come in by him, through the Lamb. One day as I was walking along the heavenly way, my Savior spoke unto me and filled my heart with love. He's so high, you can't go over him. He's so low, you can't go under him. He's so wide, you can't get around him. You must come in by him through the Lamb. began to bow. And if my Savior calls on me, I'll go wherever I'm told. My God is so high, He is so low, He is so wide. You must come in by Him through the Lord.
Before I read the scripture today, because it's World Communion Sunday, and I failed to do the responsive reading at the beginning, thank you, Darian, for your children's story. You covered it very well. Appreciate that. And thank you, Renee, for that beautiful song. But I think it would be appropriate still to do the responsive reading to highlight the importance of this day to the world church. So I'll read the leader part. Please follow with the bold. From north and south, from east and west, we come. God's people called to the table where simple grace nourishes us. From down the street to across town, from single households to apartment dwellers, God's people are called to community, where we live and serve one another. From every class, every race, every status, from little ones with sippy cups to elders with overflowing hearts, God's people are called to witness God's hope, to offer peace to a shattered world. Amen. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Job, verse 1, and then verses 6 through 11, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Now from chapter 2. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd from which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. May the Lord grant us understanding of his holy word. Amen.
There once was a man from Nantucket who kept all of his cash in a bucket. But his daughter named Nan ran away with a man. And as for the bucket, Nan took it. I have a question. If I were to ask you whether what I just described was, one, a completely historical account of something that truly happened as a matter of fact, or two, a story, what would you say? I hope you would say that, yes, it is a story that I just told you. Sure, it could have happened, for sure, but I clued you into what I intended it to be by the way I began, didn't I? I said, there once was a man. If we're talking about history, if we're talking about facts, we need more than that, don't we? But I chose to give you less, way less, actually, than that, to indicate that I'm not concerned about whether the story really happened or not. I'm more concerned with what the story shares or what it teaches us. Namely, don't keep your money in a bucket, especially if you're not the only one who knows where that bucket is. There are several ways we clue people into our intentions when we're telling a story. Storytellers use phrases like, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or, it was a day like any other. Or, our favorite, once upon a time. We actually get one such phrase in today's scripture reading, similar to the one I used with my story earlier. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. There are other places we see this exact opening, and most of them come from Jesus himself. This was how Jesus began his parables, his stories, with something like the phrase, there was a man, or a man had two sons, or there was a king. The author of Job is cluing us into the fact that he's telling a story right now. The point I'm getting at is this. I think stories allow us to question things we get nervous questioning in other times and other places. When the author of Job tells his story, he puts everything up for grabs, and I mean everything. In today's passage, we hear of a God who boasts about Job to the point of making him a pawn in his little chess game with Satan, whose name also means the accuser. This bet between God and the accuser begins when the accuser, Satan, accuses God of setting up a religious system that bases human suffering on our performance in God's game. If you're good, God is good to you. But if you're bad, God is bad to you. So the accuser says, if you stop being good to Job, he won't worship you anymore, because why would he? The claim the accuser makes is simple. The accuser basically says, Job doesn't worship you for who you are. Job worships you because of what you've given him. To really understand what the author of Job is saying here, you've got to understand when and why Job was written. And in order to do that, I have to tell you a little story about a nation state called Israel. Thousands of years ago, a group of tribes in the Middle East grew to power over time, finding unity in their origin stories of being freed from slavery in Egypt. They grew in stature and power so much that soon they're able to live under their own king and, of course, their own kingdom and all the spoils and all the riches that come with it. Let's imagine ourselves in this part of the story, living under our king and worshiping our God in our temple. A few military victories, a few losses, no worries, things are going well. That is, things are going well until you hear that the northern half of your kingdom has been invaded and completely destroyed. Just up the road, you hear about the atrocities that are happening to innocent people in the name of conquest. If you're unlucky enough to be living in the northern half of the kingdom, you no longer have a home. Your tents are burnt to the ground, and everything has been taken from you, even those who you love. For around 150 years, in the southern half of the kingdom, you live in fear of invasion and destruction. I mean, how could you not? And soon enough, that fateful day finally comes. The stories about the atrocities of the northern kingdom are coming true right in front of your eyes. But this one is worse, believe it or not, because the people who sacked the southern kingdom, your home, forcibly evacuate you out of your home. Pretty soon, you're removed against your will from the only place you've ever called home. You have nothing left. This was the context that Job was written in. A time when the author was thousands of miles away from anything or anyone he had ever known. The author was one of an entire nation of people that had to make sense of what had happened to their world. Job was written during a time of disorientation. Job was written during a time of despair. But as with any tragedy, it didn't take long for people to try and explain how and why this happened. In response to the conquest and the forced evacuation, many Israelites started saying this, and let me know if this sounds familiar. God did this to us because we've turned away from God. God is punishing us. How many of you have heard that? See, Job was written to combat this view of relationship with God. The author of Job was responding to the people who only read the part of the Bible that said, if you're good to God, God is good to you. If you're bad to God, God is bad to you. We see this mindset in John chapter 9 when Jesus and the disciples stumble upon a blind man. And the disciples ask, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, such that he was born blind, such that he got this punishment from you? The disciples believe that someone's sin warranted this punishment. This is the system that the accuser, Satan, accuses God of having. This mindset was very normal back then, and albeit is all too common still today, isn't it? But the author of Job, he was tired of hearing that God destroyed their homes and destroyed their lives. The author of Job was tired of hearing that God was punishing the Israelites. So he sat down. He said, my God wouldn't do this. And he wrote this passage today to make fun of the God that he was hearing about from other people. So what I want you to know today is that we're not supposed to like the God in the first two chapters of Job. You can't deny that there's a lot to hate about this God. This so-called God greenlights the accuser killing Job's whole family. This so-called God greenlights the accuser taking away Job's health. This so-called God is a God who creates trauma, who creates suffering, who creates separation, and all the while sits in heaven watching his subjects suffer while he plays his little game with Satan. And I believe that Job knows who this God is because he responds in a way that avoids hurting this God's feelings. After Job hears of his family's death, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, and he falls on the ground with tears in his eyes. He gets so close to actually telling this God how he feels, but he doesn't. Instead, he says the thing that no one wants to hear when they're suffering. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we take the good from God, but not the bad, woman? Here we see Job spiritually bypass his suffering, spiritually bypass the way he feels, probably out of fear that this God would strike him dead if he told him how he actually felt. Job cannot truly share the way he feels with this God because of who this God is. This God is a God who makes you deny your suffering out of fear. He'll cause more if you waver in your belief. This God is a God who doesn't allow you to validate the grief of those around you out of fear that he'll keep bringing the pain. That's why Job responds to his grieving wife the way he does. She's going through the same thing, but he responds out of fear of his God. This God is a God who makes you feel ashamed for suffering because he tells you at the end of the day, this is your fault. This God tells you, you brought this on yourself. This God that we see in the first chapters of Job has been extremely harmful for so many people. If we believe in this God, we have to live in fear of what suffering will come at the hands of this God if we misbehave. We have to live in fear that the realities of our world are punishment from this God for our sins. We have to live in fear that anything that bad is happening is our fault, and it's on us. There's no hope with this God. But the good news I want to tell you today, friends, is that we don't worship that God. Today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together, we're reminded that we worship a greater God than the one we see in today's passage. Today, we're reminded we worship a God that lets you know that the suffering you're experiencing is not your fault. Our God lets you know that what you're going through is not a punishment of some kind. We worship a God who lets you know you don't need to be ashamed of your suffering. We worship a God who is with us every step of the way, instead of up in the heavenly courts playing his chess game with the accuser. Today, the body and the blood of Christ tell us about a God that was nailed to a cross so you'd never be alone in your suffering. Today, we learn that we don't worship the God in the first few chapters of Job. And since we don't worship the God of these first few chapters, we don't have to have the faith like Job to be a faithful Christian, to have a relationship with God. We don't have to have the faith where the only thing you can say is, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No. Because we worship our God who is greater, we can shout at God. We can tell God how we're really feeling because God cares and God wants to comfort us. The good news is that you don't have to have faith like Job's in order to be a faithful Christian. You can shout, you can doubt, because God knows, our God knows how you really feel. Our God knows that Job's wife is processing the same things and doesn't hold her words against her. Our God allows you to be honest with how you feel about what's going on around you. Our God can take the full brunt of our anger and our pain and our suffering, since God knows how it feels to suffer. Because God became human through Jesus and lived and suffered. God knows how we feel. And the good news is that our God is no stranger to our pain and our suffering. Too many people actually don't get to this point in realizing that the God in the first few chapters of Job is a caricature of something and someone greater. The God of Job chapters 1 and 2 is a laughingstock, friends. That God is a joke. That God isn't my God, because my God is someone greater. Today we're lucky enough to have evidence of something greater in front of us in the form of the body and the blood of Christ. On this World Communion Sunday, all Christians around the world are told the story these elements memorialize. These elements tell us the story of a God who cares deeply for us, a God who cares for us so much that God chose to live and suffer. We remember the story of a God whose grace came through suffering, whose love for us was perfected through suffering. We remember the story of God taking the form of a slave to die. And through this story right here, God tells us about a deep, deep joy that can only come through pain and suffering. This is a joy that surpasses all understanding, a joy that can lift itself out of death. But the story also tells us that before the joy comes, we live in those days, those three terrible, terrible days of disorientation and unrest. Before the joy comes, we live in those days where Jesus is still in the tomb. Before the joy comes, we live in those days where we feel like God has left us. In those days, we're often unaware of the possibility of joy. In those days, we feel like we worship the God of Job chapters 1 and 2 rather than the God we thought we knew. And that might be where many of us find ourselves today. The question Job asks us is whether or not God cares about our suffering. And he tells us. He tells us that the God of Job chapters 1 and 2 doesn't care about our suffering. This God sits back and plays his game with the accuser, and the perfect word for this God is disinterested. Suffer or not, this God doesn't care. But today we're told a different story. No matter who you are and no matter what your suffering looks like, the body and the blood of Christ tell us a story about a God, our God, who does care about your suffering. Our God chooses not to be disinterested and chooses to live in a way that transcends human suffering. These elements tell us a love story between us and God, a story that transforms death, defeat, and absence into life, into victory, and into reunion. It tells us about the joy that awaits us in the morning, and it tells us about the joy that can transcend anything, even death. The good news this morning is that we don't worship the God that we just read about. This means we can have a faith that is richer, a faith that is more honest, and a faith that is deeper than the faith of Job. We can have faith in someone greater than a disinterested God. And we know who that someone greater is, don't we? Because today we say that we have faith in a suffering God. A God who we draw closer to as we suffer. A God who draws nearer to us as we suffer. A God who cares for us so deeply that he chose to suffer. And because we worship a suffering God, we can have hope when there is no hope left to be had. Because we worship our suffering God, no matter where we are in the midst of darkness, there's always the light at the end of the tunnel. Because we worship a suffering God, we know that after death comes resurrection. Because we worship our suffering God, we know that we're never, ever alone in our suffering. And because we worship our suffering God, we know that God will never, ever leave us. So today and every day, may we never, ever forget that we worship a God who is greater, that we worship a God who is with us every step of the way, that we worship a suffering God. May it be so. Amen. Would you all pray with me? God who suffers with us, God who suffered for us, we gather today in memory of your decisive act of love, choosing to walk with us alongside our suffering through your Son, Jesus. During this time, may we feel your presence, knowing that all along the way, you were there, and all along the way, you will be there. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we declare our faith in a suffering God who shows us how much God loves us over a meal with his friends. On the night Jesus was handed over, he shared a meal with his loved ones amidst all of their pain and all of their suffering. And during the meal, he took the bread, and having blessed it, he broke it. And he shared it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup. And having blessed it, he shared it, saying, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." So we do this in remembrance of God's declaration that God does care for us, even and especially during the darkest hours. We do this remembering that God suffered for us, and we do this remembering that God suffers with us. Amen. Let us now rise in body or in spirit to sing our final hymn together, number 57, "Be Still My Soul." Thank you. As you go, please take a piece of bread. It'll go bad if we leave it here. But as you go forth, family of faith, may you know this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And know today that nothing can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.